Hello. It is great to see you all. We're going to start today with a little story. It's almost a fairy tale, and it originates from Elizabeth Elliot. She was a missionary in Ecuador. Imagine, would you, a beggar sitting by the side of the road. And as he's sitting there, the king rides by. Now, the beggar, he takes his bowl of rice and he lifts it up to the king. He's expecting to get something. He's a beggar. This is what beggars do. But instead, the king says, "No, I want you to give me something." The beggar doesn't understand. I mean, he's a beggar. This is what beggars do. And he's the king, and the king has everything. Why would he want me to give him something? So, grumbling, beggar reaches into his bowl and takes out 3 grains of rice, gives it to the king. King says, "Thank you." Off he goes. The beggar, as he watches the king ride on, he's feeling in his bowl, and he's surprised. He feels something hard in there. Looks, 3 gold nuggets. It hits the beggar. Oh, if I had only given him everything. Cool story. Like I say, it almost sounds like a fairy tale. But what is real? What is real? We're going to come back to that question a number of times today. And we'll come back to this story, too, so hold on to it. We've been moving through the book of John, and as we've gone through John, where we've been the last few weeks, is looking at Jesus' final teaching to his disciples before he goes and he dies. And, you know, if you know you're going to die the next day, it tends to focus your thinking. So this is some powerful stuff we've been looking at. And Jesus, he does, after he teaches his disciple, he doesn't go and die this horrible death. His disciples, they run for their lives. 3 days later, Jesus rises from the dead. And he's with the disciples for a little while, but then he leaves and he goes to heaven. And what happens to the disciples? Well, this ragtag bunch of guys, these run-for-your-life fellows, most of them are uneducated fishermen, they change the world forever. What's up with that? How can that be real? How can it be real? It's beyond the ordinary. Well, that Thursday night, Jesus had some powerful things to say to his disciples. That's part of it. And we'll get into that in a minute. But first, I want to tell you about my vacation. I just got back from vacation. It was good. Thanks for asking. It was kids and Arizona and grandparents and warm. It was great. Except for one night. One night I couldn't sleep. I had kind of, I don't know, like a little freak out in my head. You know, what is going on with my life? Why am I here, not in Arizona, on Earth? I don't know what it is, being out of my routine, something set me off. I was, you know, what am I working for? Why do I have this job? You know, I'm going to be dead soon, and what is my life going to have meant? What does all of this mean? You know, Jesus, what do you have to say about this? Where are you? Are you real? Okay, now, I know I'm not the only one that has these kind of thoughts. Some of us have them every day. So we're driving to work, or as we're changing just one more poopy diaper. The freak-out place is not a fun place to be. There is no joy, there is no peace there. Okay, next night of my existentialist vacation in the desert, I can't sleep again. But this night, I have John 16 and 17 going through my head over and over again, the passage that we're looking at today. And, well, first I should say yes, pastors do have nightmares because of the Bible. But for me, I thought before I went on vacation that I had this passage figured out, that Jesus, he's leaving, and so what's he doing? He's giving his disciples final instructions. Guys, here's the deal. Things are going to be tough. Here's what I need you to do. I need you to tell people about me. I need you to pray. In fact, let me show you how. And don't forget to be joyful about it. Now, get to work. Well, as I'm lying there in bed, not sleeping, I feel like the Holy Spirit says, "Really? You think Jesus came to give you some kind of divine to-do list?" Now, I don't argue, because I know he's got me. This is what I struggle with. Something in me, it means that when I pray, often I only ask for 2 things. God, what do you want me to do? And what's wrong with me? Something's broken in the way I see God, twisted, so I don't think to ask for more. You know, it's like I'm the older brother in the story of the prodigal son. Luke 15, if you want to read it for yourself. I never think to ask for my own party. Anyway, if this passage, if it's not about Jesus just giving us instructions, then what is it about? Well, I think about it, and I think I've got it. Okay, here's what it's about. Jesus is about to leave, so he's saying, guys, things are going to be tough. Here's all the great stuff that you're going to have to get through it, all the resources you're going to have, like the Holy Spirit and prayer and each other, community. Well, cool. I mean, thank you, God. Yet, I have all of those things available to me, and something is still off. I mean, not to be selfish, but where's the good stuff you're promising, God? You know, I'm still going through the passage, reading it, and Jesus, he is promising a lot of great stuff. Things like real joy and real peace. Peace. I can't sleep. Boy, could I use some peace. Maybe what the passage is about is Jesus telling us all the great stuff he's promising if we believe in him. All right, well, we're going to look at it eventually. We're going to look at the passage. And it is about all those things. Instructions and resources and amazing promises. But what's the key that unlocks it all? What brings it all together? Well, the answer is Jesus. I mean, we're in church. The answer is always Jesus. Seriously, it is. The answer is always Jesus. But how is it Jesus here? In what way? Here, the answer is Jesus in a transcendent way. Transcendence. That's not a word that we often talk about, is it? Transcendence. But don't worry, you actually know what this word means. Transcendence. You've seen it. Back to my vacation. My 10-year-old daughter discovers Taylor Swift. We're nerdy parents, so we take our children to the Musical Instrument Museum, and they promptly discover country music. I think my son watched the same Toby Keith video like 20 times. But Taylor Swift, they're showing a video of hers, and in it she sings this song. And she talks about how someone is mean to her, but she can, in the midst of that, she sees beyond that to how she's going to live in a big old city and all they're ever going to be is mean. Why do you have to be so mean? Yeah, but you see the transcendence there. She looks beyond what's ordinary, how you'd usually view a big fat meanie. And because she can see to her dream of future success, she sees beyond that. That's transcendence. Now, we experience it at other places too, like in the movie theater, definitely. When we go to the movies, it often takes us beyond our ordinary life to experience ideas and feelings that we wouldn't otherwise experience. And those ideas and feelings are real. And yet, all it really is light flickering on a screen. Or how about a rich king asking a poor beggar to give him something? That goes beyond what's expected, what's normal. All right, well, transcendence, it's more than just having a bigger, a broader perspective, although that's clearly involved. Transcendence, it actually brings into question what is real. What is the nature of reality? Because if you do go beyond the normal, if you transcend it, often you look back at what you thought was happening and you see things aren't really what you thought they were. The big fat meanie is not that big of a deal. And all of these examples of transcendence that we're talking about, they are just shadows, just glimpses of the powerful transcendence that Jesus is offering, that he is talking about. As we'll see in this passage, he's talking to his disciples, and he's saying, I'm about to go and die, and it's going to look like I am defeated. No. The resources that I'm going to give you through the Holy Spirit, you're going to see that I have won, that I am victorious, and I'm sharing my victory with you. And yeah, with that will come things like real joy and real peace. Okay, let's grab our Bibles. Page 753 in the Bibles that you have there. We're actually going to read the passage. First, let me pray. God, I ask you to come now. Holy Spirit, come and let us see Jesus. Let us see him in a powerful way. God, today, take us beyond our normal. Take us to experiencing you in a powerful new way. I ask this in your strong name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so we're actually at the end of chapter 15, verse 26. This is the end of chapter 15. When the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they do not know the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Okay, so we do have a job to do, testify. Jesus is sending us out. But so does the Holy Spirit have a job to do. And that is an important preliminary point. Let the Holy Spirit do his job. Don't try to do his job for him. Now, it can be easy to want to look at this world and say, wait a minute, I need to do this job. I mean, we look around, maybe we watch some TV, and what do we see? We see pride and greed and gluttony and promiscuity. And we think, wait a minute, don't people know that those things are harmful, that they are sin? Why are they worshiping those things? We look around and we pretty easily find people that are missing the mark. And we think somebody's got to convince them that they're sinners and that without Jesus, they're going to hell. Yeah, it's true. But the job's already taken. It's the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, when he comes, he, the Holy Spirit, will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Even here, Jesus, he's calling us into transcendence, to looking beyond what we see and knowing that God is on the job. Now, again, we do have a job to do, to testify, to tell the truth about Jesus, about what he said, even about sin. But if you ever find yourself trying to convince someone that they're a sinner, stop. Pray. Sure, you can pray for them, but pray for yourself that you can actually let God be God in your life. Now, what exactly is the Holy Spirit doing here? Let's look at this again. Verse 8, it says, when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Has the Holy Spirit convicted you of sin, righteousness, and judgment? If you're a follower of Jesus, you have seen him do this in your life. All three convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. If you're not a follower of Jesus, well, then this probably sounds kind of confusing. And in fact, if you're paying attention today, a lot of this isn't going to make sense. It may actually upset you. And that's normal. It's normal because this all goes beyond the normal. It's transcendent. In fact, when it starts making sense, that's a miracle. That's the Holy Spirit doing his work. In fact, all of this business about sin and righteousness and judgment, it defies what we would normally think. I mean, just take sin, being convicted of sin. We would normally think, oh, no, I don't want that. That's a bad thing. No, it's good. Think about this. You have a friend, and they get bit by a super poisonous snake. Now, you recognize the snake, and you know there's an antidote if you get to the hospital in time. But your friend, on the other hand, says, oh, no, that snake? That's not a poisonous snake. It doesn't look poisonous at all. Oh, now I'm tired. I want to take a nap. You probably have friends like that. Guys, you know. Well, it would be a good thing if you could prove to them that they are wrong about this snake, if you can convict them of the fact that they are full of deadly poison. Same deal with sin. The Holy Spirit convicting us of sin. And the core sin is that we don't believe who Jesus really is. We don't believe in him. Or take righteousness. You know, the normal thing with righteousness is for us to think, well, okay, maybe I am a sinner, but I'm not that bad. I mean, not compared to other people. And, you know, I do good things. I can fix this, right? I can fix it. If I've been bit by the snake, I can just suck out the poison. Which, oh, by the way, that's the wrong thing to do if you've been bit by a snake. Suck out the poison. I learned that in Arizona. And when it comes to sin, there's nothing that you can do. In fact, our efforts, our self-righteousness, it just gets in the way of the real solution. Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit to come and prove to us the transcendent truth that we are doomed. But Jesus is righteous. He's gone to the Father because he is righteous. And he is eager to share his righteousness with us. But it is a gift. It can only be received. Or judgment. Judgment. Again, that's something we'd normally think, oh, I don't want to be judged. And even further, we'd go on to look at the world and see the evil in the world and think, huh, maybe Satan is in charge of this world. No, no. Judgment is about who's in charge, and it's not Satan. It's Jesus. Jesus is Lord. And because of that, followers of Jesus are safe from evil in this world. And even more so, the judge, Jesus, the ruler, he wants to rule in our lives. He has a plan for each of our lives. Where are you at with that? Where are you at with all of this? Today would be a great day to let the Holy Spirit convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. If that's not the only thing the Holy Spirit's up to, we saw that when we read the passage. Verse 13, it says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth." Wow, all truth. Well, first of all, there is truth. So some people, that makes them, they're not so sure. Is there truth, really? I mean, it's kind of the popular thing, the modern thing, the intellectual thing, to say, no, there is no truth. Folks will say things like, well, wait a minute, you can't really be sure about anything. So you can't be sure about God and Jesus and what's right and wrong. And what modern research shows us is that our beliefs, they're pretty much determined or conditioned by our culture, by where we were born or when we were born in history. And you can't get beyond that to know truth. There's no truth. We can all have our opinions about truth, but you can't impose your opinions on anyone. That's not what the Bible says here. And to be honest, even those folks who say there is no truth, they don't want to live in a world without truth. I'll just one example. Basic human rights, are they real? Is it true that the majority, we can't just go and kill the minority because we voted to do it? Yeah, it's true. There is truth. There is truth. The world depends on there being truth. That's what Jesus is saying. There is truth. And for followers of Jesus, let me be really clear. We don't know all the truth. We sure don't understand it all. But we do have some powerful truth that the Holy Spirit has given us, that he's shown us. And it is okay to tell other people about the truth. In fact, what do you know? It's our job. Jesus is sending us out in the world to be there when our friends, our family, our coworkers need to know the truth about Jesus, who he is, that he changes lives, that following what he says actually makes our lives better. That's our job. Are we doing it? If you're not, you're missing out. And so ask God to show you how to go beyond where you are so you can experience that. Now, there's one other thing about the Holy Spirit showing us truth, the truth that God's given us, including in the Bible. And we've talked about this before, but I need to mention it again. Sometimes we get the truth from God and we don't like it. It doesn't add up to us. It doesn't make logical sense. It doesn't make us feel like the way we want to feel. It's just not what we want. You know, how can it be true that God's not healing me, not healing someone that I love because he's got something better planned? I don't see that. Or how can it be true that it's harmful to me to be full of pride or to look at porn or spend money I don't have or tell white lies? How can it be harmful? I don't see it. Well, in my experience, sometimes God, he takes us farther and he shows us why the difficult truths are true. But not always. That transcendence doesn't always come. Sometimes it's just a matter of faith. We have to believe because he is God and we're not. And it's hard. But I should say, if you have a God that only tells you things that you agree with, chances are high that you are your God and you're just talking to yourself. Okay, so let's go on with the passage. We're in verse 16 now. Jesus went on to say, "In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." At this, some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and after a little while you will see me, and because I am going to the Father?" They kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he is saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and after a little while you will see me'? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." Here, Jesus, he's offering transcendent joy. Actually, he's not so much offering it. He's saying that for followers of Jesus, joy is inevitable. Like it or not, you're going to be joyful. I mean, he's saying that. I'm going to go and I'm going to die and I'm going to come back as your risen Lord. And then right there in verse 22, he says, "You will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." Not may, you will. Now, this shouldn't surprise us, because a fundamental attribute of God is joy. The Proverbs talk about how God, he made all of this. He created the entire universe out of his joy. And the message of Jesus, the gospel, it's called good news for a reason. The early followers of Jesus, they were a joyful bunch. We see in the book of Acts how they rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. Joy is inevitable. So, if we're followers of Jesus, where is our joy? Where is it? Well, if we're not experiencing joy, it could be that we're not really followers of Jesus. Or it could be that we are followers of Jesus, but we're doing something, we're actively doing something to prevent it, to stifle, to stop us from having joy. Now, often it's simple. It's just sin. We're doing something we know that's wrong, yet we keep doing it, and it kills our joy. Other times, though, it's not as clear. It's harder to see what we're doing to stop ourselves from having joy. And we're going to get to that in a minute. Hold on to that. First, I want to talk about how the fact that this joy that he's talking about, it's not the joy that we would necessarily expect. This is a different joy. This joy goes beyond our circumstances. And I'll just be honest, sometimes our circumstances, aren't that good. I mean, even the example he uses of giving birth to a baby. I'm told that when you have a baby, it hurts. It's painful. Much of life is painful and hurts. And Jesus is honest about that. You see it, he's saying it to his disciples. "I'm going and things are going to be bad. People are going to try to kill you." And they do try to kill them. They do kill them. Jesus, he knows about our hurt and our pain. Now, for us, without Jesus, we try to find joy by dealing with our pain in some predictable ways. We do things like this. We try to mask our pain. And so we do it maybe with drugs or alcohol, you know, some kind of pleasure, ambition, success, having the perfect family. Or we try to avoid pain, often by breaking our commitments. I'm not going to put up with this. I'm out of here. And we go off to try to seek joy somewhere else. Or we try to deny our pain to find joy. And this is really common and really pathological. We'll say things like, no, it doesn't bother me. No, I'm fine. It's all fine. It's all, you know, it's all just fine. It's got to get better. Yeah. I mean, there's got to be a silver lining, right? Notice that with each of those, you have to kind of deny reality. You have to turn off part of your brain to make it work. Not with the joy that Jesus is offering, though. He's offering something different. Even in the example of childbirth. So when the baby is born, I'm told that it still hurts. I mean, there still was pain involved. But the woman, she sees the baby and she forgets her pain. The joy of having this baby, it overshadows the pain. That's the same thing that Jesus is talking about here. It's exactly what he's talking about. As followers of Jesus, here's what we say. We say, look, the world hurts sometimes. It is not an anomaly. It's the consequences of sin. And I'm not going to deny it, and I'm not going to turn off my brain. Rather, I have a more powerful truth. I have the truth of Jesus, that Jesus loves me. That God loved me so much that he sent his son. And Jesus, he died for me, for my sins. I have no more guilt and shame. And what's Jesus doing now? He is working to make me more and more like him. And I know how all of this ends. It ends with me living with him forever. Jesus comes back and he puts everything right. He makes the world perfect again. Now, if that's real, if that is true, it overshadows everything. It's more powerful than everything. Our pain now, it's going to end. The joy goes on forever. And the Apostle Paul, he basically says that. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Transcendence. That's transcendence. All right, so how do we tap into this joy? Well, prayer is definitely involved. I mean, Jesus says so much. He says, ask for it. Ask for the joy. But like I said before, sometimes it's not as clear why we're not joyful. I know for me, this is a struggle. Why am I not experiencing joy? A few years ago, I had a really busy July here at the church. A lot going on. I was preaching all month. And I had my head down. I was getting things done. I was working on it. And I've got to say, I didn't see a lot of joy in my life. Well, one morning, I'm driving into work. Beautiful morning, going down Arrowhead, and the sun is shining, the birds are chirping, and yeah, okay, there people have their trash cans on the side of the road, as they would. And there's one trash can I noticed that's tipped over and it's spilled everywhere. Well, immediately, I feel like I hear the Holy Spirit. Thought goes through my head, you're supposed to pick that up. I don't want to, so I keep driving. And then I hear God, hey, yeah, seriously, you're going to church to serve me. I turn the car around, heading back, thinking, okay, this must be a lesson on humility. That's good, right? It's good to learn humility. So I go back and I pull up and, it's not pretty. There's like rotten food and used diaper wipes and gross stuff that I don't even know what it is. And it's not like I have gloves or anything. I'm picking this stuff up with my bare hands, and I'm putting it back in the trash can. And the sun is shining, and cars are whizzing by. And suddenly I think, Jesus, I love you. And I feel his presence, and I just start to laugh. This is absurd and ridiculous, and yet I'm doing it there with Jesus, and it is good. And then I hear God say, don't you want to feel this at work, at church? Do this there. Look over and see me smiling. I just stand there at the side of the road, stunned. This wasn't a lesson about humility. It was a lesson about joy and how there is always a party, and we just need to look over and see it and ask for it. Now, we can always do this, but most of us don't. Let's do it. Let's actually start maybe by just practicing it. It helps to practice. So here's what I would suggest. Take some time, sit down, read your Bible, pray, think of the things you're thankful for, and rejoice. Be joyful. Now, it's going to feel artificial. It's odd. It's kind of like learning to practice a musical instrument. You can practice and get better at it, but you can't force it, because then it's just fake. You can't go directly at your emotions. No, you know where you go directly at. You go directly at Jesus, about thinking about him and who he is and what he has done and what he has promised. Okay, now let's go on. Let's look at the last few things that Jesus says to his disciples before he prays and then he goes off to die. And unfortunately, we don't have time to look at his prayer in chapter 17. It is an amazing thing. I would encourage you to read it on your own. You get to basically eavesdrop on God talking to himself. And what's he talking about? He's talking about us. So read chapter 17, the prayer for yourself. But where we are is in chapter 16, verse 25. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming, this is Jesus talking, when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. Ah, what a cool summary of what Jesus is doing. We'll come back to that summary. Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things, and yet you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." "Do you now believe?" Jesus replied. "A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." He's talking about peace. He's talking about transcendent peace. And not surprisingly, this transcendent peace, it's a lot like the transcendent joy we talked about. It takes us beyond our circumstances. It does that. We do that by focusing in on the truth of Jesus, like we talked about. And he gives us a terrific summary of that truth right there in verse 28. Again, he says, "I came from the Father." He's the pre-existent God. Jesus is the only one that ever chose to be born. "I came from the Father and entered the world." That's the incarnation, God among us. "Now I am leaving the world." How's he leaving? He's going to die on the cross, and he's going to pay the price for our sin. And then he's going back to the Father, the ascension. He's reigning in heaven now, interceding for us. Now, it is seeing, it is believing that truth that allows us to transcend the normal, to go beyond our reality. Here at the end, though, there's one other thing that Jesus is saying about this whole transcendent business, and it has to do with belief. Do you see how he calls the disciples on their belief? He's saying, "Oh, yeah, you say you believe, but you're about to scatter. You say you believe, but you're about not to act like it." Here's what real belief is. It's acting like what I just told you is true. It's believing it when it's hard, when it is definitely not easy. And then Jesus says, verse 33 again, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Now, the Greek word there for take heart, literally, it's for have courage or to dare. Jesus is saying, dare to believe that I have overcome the world. Dare to trust in me. dare to act like all these things that I just told you that they are actually true. Now look how that's going to play out for the disciples. They're about to leave that room and see Jesus get arrested and killed. It's all going to look like defeat. But he's saying, dare to believe it's not. Dare to transcend that and see that it is my victory, that I have defeated sin and death. It is by daring to live like Jesus is real that we experience this transcendence that we're talking about that goes beyond our normal. Now, what does that look like? In 1873, there was a prominent Chicago lawyer, and he sent his family, his wife, and his three young daughters, 11, 9, 5, and 2, he sent them on ahead on vacation before him. They were going on vacation to England. So they get on a boat, a French steamer, and they head across the Atlantic. And there's an accident in the middle of the Atlantic. Somehow, in the big ocean, another boat hits their boat, and their ship sinks, and all four daughters are drowned. Now a rescue boat comes, finds the mother floating in the water. She's rescued. She's taken to England. She sends back to her husband probably one of the saddest telegrams ever. Saved alone. Saved alone. Imagine it. In this world, you will have trouble. No doubt about it. The husband, he gets this telegram. He gets on a boat, heads across the Atlantic to England. He goes over the very place that his daughters have died. And while he's on that boat, this is what he writes. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but in whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Horatio Spafford wrote those words. He was able to write those words because he dared to act like Jesus is real, like it's all true. And as you can see, he experienced the truth of Jesus. He had joy that transcended his tragedy. How about us? What's real for us? What are we experiencing? For many of us, Jesus is just true. On a true-false test, we would mark true, for is Jesus real? But he has no real impact in our lives, in our families, our marriages, at work. We don't experience the world differently because of who he is and what he's done, our relationship with him. What would it look like for us to dare to live like he is real? Well, I can say at first it wouldn't make sense. No, it would go beyond what's normal. It would take a leap of faith. Because to experience real truth, real joy, real peace, real victory, takes giving Jesus all of us. Remember the beggar. When it looks like the king is asking for something, the transcendent truth, the truth that goes beyond our normal, is that the king is only giving. When it looks like he is taking, he is handing out pure gold. Do you want to experience that reality? Why don't you stand up with me? We're going to move into ministry time. It's just a time of interacting with God more on this, of prayer. So God, I welcome you here now even more. Holy Spirit, come. Come and reveal the truth to us. Show us Jesus. Show us his love. Show us what he's done for us. Give us a renewed portrait of him. For some of us, Holy Spirit, we need to be convicted. We need to be convicted of sin and righteousness and judgment. Do that holy and loving act in our hearts. Come and show us. For others of us, Holy Spirit, oh my goodness, we need the joy. We need the peace. Come and show us what we need to give to you, what we need to surrender to you to receive back pure gold. Show us that all you're doing is giving us gold. If we'll just give you ourselves. Father, now, take us beyond our normal. Take us in, invite us into your transcendence. I'd like to invite the ministry team to come forward. And if you would like to go beyond normal in your life, if you would like to get in on this stuff we're talking about, I'd encourage you to come forward as well and let someone pray for you. If you see in your life something that you know you need to give over to God, today's the day to give it over. If you want desperately to go on to receive these things that Jesus is promising, this joy, this peace, this victory, come forward and let someone pray for you. I mean, think about coming forward and let someone pray for you for physical healing. Think of the transcendence involved in that. If Jesus comes and heals you on the spot, which he does, that's way beyond the normal. But what we're talking about is giving him your illness, your pain, your depression, whatever it is, and then just receiving from him whatever it is he has to give you. Maybe he chooses not to heal you, but he's got something for you. See that. See that transcendent truth. Come forward and get some prayer. These guys, they're going to lead us in some more worship. God's not done with us yet. Spend some time interacting with him on the things we've talked about. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard.